The words chastening and afflictions are not pleasant sounding words. However, they are real. And there are blessings, there are benefits to all true believers because of these things in our lives. Today I want to focus on this topic, but I want us to focus on not so much the negative side and pay not so much in one sense of the afflictions or the chastening of the Lord, those kinds of things, even though they are real. What I want us to focus on, that there are blessings, there are benefits, and they come from God. I want us to focus on God in this sermon. From the very beginning of the sermon, I would also like for us to understand and to realize that God can either cause the affliction and or the chastening, or God certainly allows them to come upon this. God always has a purpose or purposes for these kinds of events and activities and things that happen in our lives. So I want us again to focus on the positive side of it. Yes, we don't like them. They have them. We don't really rejoice in them. But I'd like for us by the end of the sermon to thank God and to focus on God through all of this. So today I'd like for us to take a look at some reasons for their happening or their being allowed to happen on us as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. One of the first things I want us to take a look at and to realize is afflictions can be used to raise awareness of the glory of God. I mean, obviously we can focus on the negative, we can go in that direction, but let's look about it. How does God use these things? Why does He allow these things to happen on us? Well, to put it real succinctly, and one, it could be one of the shortest sermonettes in the history of probably the church, is that He does it to shape and mold us to fit in a body where it pleases Him. And that's the biggie of it. And so let's look at some of the smaller points that magnify that. They can be used to raise awareness of the glory of God. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Seemingly bad things can and do happen to us being caused or allowed by God, that the glory of God may be promoted, that the glory of God may be heightened, the awareness of the glory of God. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Interesting question. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, obviously, this is an affliction. This man was born blind. I think all of us would call that an affliction. "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made known in him." The glory of God was made aware. This man was born in this condition so that as Jesus came along, He would heal him. Jesus healed this man. That the glory of God would be made known, that it would be raised at the awareness of the glory of God. You ever think about, maybe sometimes some of us or our family have been ill, sick, and God performed miracles in our lives, healing us? Maybe there were things that we did to cause it, but is the glory of God still heightened, the awareness of God, when a miracle occurs in our lives? It can be, but do we allow it to be? Where do we put our focus? We put our focus, we're to put our focus on the awesomeness of God. John 11, verses 3 and 4. John 11, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." This is talking about Lazarus. It goes on and talks about Jesus loved this man. Jesus loved this family, Mary and Martha. And one of the sisters sent to him and said, "The one you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." The man died. Now, this is an interesting statement. "This man, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." He waits until the fourth day. He goes and they said, he's already beginning to decay. He's already began to, as it says, to stink. And he calls him forth. The glory of God has been magnified. John 21, verses 18 and 19. John 21, verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young," this is talking to Peter, "when you were young, you girded yourself." In other words, you put on your clothes the way you wanted to wear, and you walked where you wanted to go. "But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not." They're going to take you to where you don't want to go. "This spoke he," this spoke Jesus, "signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. And he did for about 3 decades, following him, knowing what was going to end result happen to him. But it said, "This spoke he," signifying or making it be aware, a signal of something to make awareness of, making it aware by what death he should glorify God. That the glory of God will be heightened. Another one is, afflictions can be used to bring attention to the power and faithfulness of God. In Psalm 34, many of us know this, verses 19 and 20, "Many of the afflictions of the righteous." Now we focus on that, you know, because we got afflictions. Hey, we're the righteous, and we have them, and they heap them upon us, and all of this. We'll focus on the other part of the verse. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." Now that's referring to Jesus Christ, of course. "Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers the righteous out of all of these afflictions." Now, where do we think we should focus our attention? On the afflictions or on the fact of what God does? And when he uses them to shape and mold us to fit where he pleases us in the body, then which one should we focus? It's an obvious. Now, I've said from the beginning, these are not pleasant sounding words. I said from the beginning, these are not things that we want to face. But I want us to focus on the other side today, and that is that God is glorified through all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." What an attitude. What an attitude. Verse 10. "Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." We could focus on one, but the focus Paul is showing us needs to be on the other. Yeah, we care this about and we can think about it, you know, but we need to focus on this other. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Even if we are carried to death, is Jesus reflected in it? And the answer is, I hope so. Another one. "Afflictions can be used to teach us the will of God." Sometimes things happen to us and we go, why is this happening? Woe is me. I'm down and I can't do this. And God, you know, God doesn't do this for me, and he's done this and he didn't do this and he did this other thing. It can be to teach us the will of God. Psalm 119, verse 71. 119 and verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, David says, that I might learn your statutes. What do we focus on if we are down? Something's happened. Something didn't go the way that we think that it should have, the way we want it to be. What do we focus on? What is God teaching me, or woe is me? Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Afflictions can be used to teach us the will of God. When it's in the world, this is what it is saying, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness when the judgments are on the earth. That's the purpose. Another one, afflictions can be used to turn us to God. And I mean to turn us back to God. I hope that none of us ever turn away from God. But we know that that's an unreal statement. I don't mean that any of us will, but there are people who will turn away from God. We know that. The scriptures actually are showing that. And we can see how afflictions can be used to turn us back to God again. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. When you are in tribulation, I would think that's afflictions. Chastening has come upon. Somebody is going to go through this. When you are in tribulation and all these things come up on you, even in the latter days. So it's talking about that just before the return of Jesus Christ. This is the end days. This is talking about our time period. If you turn to the Lord your God, we could put in the words, not from the Hebrew, I'm not saying from the Hebrew language and the text that is here, we could put it in, but I'm talking about from the sense of it, from the understanding of it. If you turn to the Lord your God again, because you can never turn to the Lord if you've not been called by God, and that's a whole story in itself, but I think we understand this. And shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. This is talking about people who have known, and for whatever reason, they have turned away. And as a result, they find themselves in horrible situations at the end of days. It says, if from there you turn again to God. So what we see very clearly is that it can be used, afflictions can be used to turn us back to God. And that would be obviously in that place the reason for that. The reason for that would be that we would turn back to God. Another one is afflictions can be used to keep us from departing from God. It can keep us from turning away from God to start with, from ever departing from God. Go with me to the book of Job 34. Job 34. Verse 31. Job 34, verse 31. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach you me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Afflictions can be used to keep us from departing from God. Here is Job, and you take the whole book of Job. You take the whole book of Job, and you summarize it that he is learning lessons. I'm not saying this is what the book is. I'm saying this is a summation of the book, and you can see these things from the book of Job. Job is afflicted because Satan hated his guts, to put it in the vernacular. He did not want him to live God's way of life. And God allowed him to be afflicted. And his wife even gets to the place and says, curse God and die. Just go ahead and curse God and God will kill you for this. And he went, no, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that phrase has been made fun of over the years from time to time. I've heard that. It's right. What he is saying is right. It is proper. It is good. It's a good thing for us to understand. But you got to have the whole of the book of Job to come to the conclusion about what that statement truly means. My point is not to analyze the book of Job here. My purpose here is to focus on God uses these things so that we will not depart from God. And Job didn't. See, that's the thing. Job didn't. Afflictions can also be used to lead us to seek God in prayer. Judges chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. You can read the whole background and see all the story that's going on here. It's just these first couple of verses that really focus on the point that I'm trying to make. In verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hazor of the Gentiles. Verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They prayed. They cried out to God. That's the sense of it. That's what it's referring to. They cried out to God. They beseeched God. For he had 900 chariots. This captain of the guards, this captain had 900 chariots of iron. And 23 years he mightily oppressed the children of God, the children of Israel. But they cried unto God. The afflictions caused them. They had been doing evil. But when it really got down to it and really had been afflicted by it, they really got to the place where they needed to have been all the time. They're crying unto God. God delivered them. God delivered them. Jeremiah 31 in verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. You have chastened me, and I was chastened, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn you me, and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God. So here we find Ephraim, however way you would prefer to, you know, bemoaning himself in this way. In other words, the tribe, the people, they are crying out to God. They're seeing themselves. They're being afflicted in a way that they didn't want to be afflicted. And they cried out to God in prayer. That's the thing. It caused them to turn to God, which is a very positive thing. Now, not asking for comments, but want you to think about it. What do we tend to do whenever we find ourselves in affliction or in a chastening? Maybe because it's something that we caused. What do we do? Does it turn us back to God? I hope so. Do we cry out to God in prayer? I hope so. Is this what God is wanting us to do? Absolutely. This is why these examples are here. They happen, and then what do the people do? It's one of two things. Either reject God and go away from God, or cry to God, repent, and let it cause them to come back to God, which is what God is wanting. And then, of course, you can read Lamentations, and maybe most of you have probably read the book of Lamentations sometime during this past week. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to cite it for you because, like I said, probably many of you did read it this past week. But write down any notes and read this later. Lamentations chapter 2, 17 through 19 talks about the same thing, that it caused the people to come back to God in prayer. the afflictions, and that was a positive thing. The end result was positive. But how they got to the situation was not good, was not positive, but it did lead to a positive thing, and that was they cried back out to God. And that's what this particular point is focusing on. I got one more into this point, and that is the book of Hosea, chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Hosea 5 and verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their afflictions, they will seek me early. And the sense of this is they're going to cry out to God. Prayers are going to be offered up to God. They are going to recognize and acknowledge their offenses. That's a positive thing. Not the sin, but the acknowledgement of it is a positive thing, because that's the point of where we start repentance, and God grants the repentance. And that's what He wants. He's what He wants. He wants us to be bothered by the offenses that we have done. And so we come and we cry out to God in prayer. Another one, afflictions can be used to convince us of sin. It causes us to look at it, that we're convinced this was sin. Job 36, verse 8. Job 36 and verse 8. And if they be bound in fetters and be holding in cords of affliction, then he showed them their work, in other words, their sins, and their transgressions that they have exceeded, that they have done. The horrible things that were done, the sins. So the afflictions can cause us to come to the place to convince us this was wrong, this was sin. And then the next point that I have is afflictions can be used to lead us to confession of sins. We acknowledge the sin. We confess the sins. Numbers 21 and verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Eternal and against you. They confessed their sins. They saw it. The afflictions that had come upon them, they got the point. They saw it. The affliction, the chastisement upon them, they got it. They recognized this is happening because, and the end result is, we need to come to God. We need to confess our sins. And they did. Pray unto the Lord. You ask the Lord on our behalf. They didn't have all things right. That He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people because they had confessed their sins. Because of the afflictions, they got the point. This is happening because of us. We've spoken against God. We've spoken against Moses, the man in the place for God. And we've sinned. And if you know the story, you know what happened. The serpents went away. Moses prayed on behalf of the people, and God heard the prayer of the people because he prayed for the people. Because they had acknowledged and they had confessed their sins. Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's a chastisement. God's hand was heavy upon me. He was trying to get my attention. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Think about it. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. After he came to the place that he acknowledged it, that he recognized it, that he confessed it, he's acknowledging it. And I hid it. He's meaning I didn't hide. I'm not hiding this any longer. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now here's a situation where there's been sin, and as a result, God is chastised. He's holding his, you know, holding him under, as it were. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He was drawing us to his attention, drawing it to his attention that there was a sin. He recognized the sin. This is David. He recognizes his sin. He acknowledges the sin. He asks for forgiveness. He repents. God grants the repentance. And God removes the transgression. And he removes it. And he forgave the iniquity. And of course, I think we would do injustice to Scripture in one sense if we didn't read from Psalm 51 in this under this point. Psalm 51, I'm just going to read two verses. I'm going to read verses 3 and verse 5. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He is recognizing that he is living in a sin-filled society. Where was he living? On the earth. Human. Everyday life. And he sinned. And there was this affliction. And you know the whole story of David. This is the graphic detail of absolute total repentance and asking for forgiveness. And forgiveness comes. This was over the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He commits adultery. The wife. Then he has the husband killed. Then he lies to cover over both of the sins. There's a child conceived, the child dies, and through all of this, David is coming to see himself. And so all of this affliction and all of the chastisement has happened. He comes to the place and he says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And there's a whole history of things that happened as a result of this. But David used this to come to real repentance. And it's recorded in Scriptures as, to me, one of the most graphic, detailed stories for us to learn from. Another point, afflictions can be used to try our faith and obedience. Genesis chapter 22. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but do you know what Genesis 22 is talking about? We may not consider this as an affliction, or you may not list this under affliction or chastisement. This is where Abraham has been asked by God to sacrifice his only son, is what it says, his son Isaac. Take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go 3 days' journey or however far it is, and I'll tell you when to stop, and then I want you to sacrifice him to me. That's an affliction. That's a chastisement. And he hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, he had been doing things correct. And so God uses this to try the faith and the obedience, and I think he does ours also. This is just very graphic. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And it says, and early the next morning he departed. And this is the end result of this. God says, now I know. And I know that I know what you're going to do. You think maybe some things happen to us so that God will know what we're going to do? I think so. Another one is afflictions can be used to humble us. And I'm using the word, I think you understand, I'm using the word affliction as a generic word here. Affliction, chastisement, tribulation, all of those kinds of things. I'm just using one word. Afflictions can be used to humble us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. Let's read verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord God does man live. He allowed these things to happen so that you will come to the place that you will know. It says he used these things to humble you for a purpose, so that you will know that our focus is to be on God. That's what it says. That's what the bottom line to those what that verse actually is saying. So that you will come to the conclusion that you will know, and you will know your know, that you are to focus your attention on God. It's not on clothing. It's not on food. It's not on this. It's not on this other thing. It's not any of these things. It is to be upon God. God wants us to focus on God. And you can put in your notes right there, Matthew 6:33. There's other places. Seek you first the kingdom of God. God makes it very plain throughout Scripture what he wants us to focus on. First, God. And these other things are going to happen. And he will use these things to humble us. That's what it says. Drop down to verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you. He repeats it in the same chapter. And that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. He didn't do it to hurt them. He did it to make it good for them. It's always good, whatever the result, whatever has caused it to come to the place that we focus on God. God becomes first. And he will even humble us to get to the place that we get it, that God is first. And that's good. Even what has happened, the way he dealt with us to bring us to that place and that conclusion, he says, it's good. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. On all of these things, putting God first, of course it is. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, there are spiritual parallels to this, and not the point of the sermon, to focus on that. My focus at this particular point in this sermon is to show that afflictions can be used to humble us, to get us to the place that we're focusing on the right thing. Now, does it have to be through affliction that we're humble? No. But if we're not, God can certainly use that to get us to that place that we're humble, that we'll get the point, and we focus on God. Because that's what he wants. Why? Because that's what's good. That's what's good. Afflictions can be used to exercise our patience. It's like the statement goes, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Sometimes other things are needed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. It can be used to exercise our patience. Now, most of us would want to just take our pens and go, shh, and mark that right out of the Bible. We wouldn't want that to be there. We don't want to go through tribulations to get to the place that we get what we, you know, the end result, what we want. We don't want to use that. We don't want to do that. Just give me patience. Now, you want to have patience? Give it to me. Now, that's another sermon in itself, how we actually can get it, how we can come to learning patience without going through afflictions, because it can be done. But if God wants the end result of us to have patience, you know, He will allow us to go through tribulations, to use the term here, because He knows we need it. He wants us to look like Him, to look like He looks. And I don't mean facial features and all of that. Yeah, we got arms and we got legs, and He's got arms and He's got legs and all of those kind of things. But you know what? I don't look like my wife. You know what I'm saying? She looks like a female and I look like a male. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We don't look like each other, but we've got a head and eyes and nose and arms and legs. We look like each other. We look like God. But what He wants us to look like is in His nature, His, quote, character, which is really nature, the way He really is. That's what He wants. And one of the things that God looks like is patience. And He'd like for us to have it. And so in the Scriptures it talks about, and do this and this and this, and patience is one of the things that comes as a result. However, God wants us to look like Him so much that He says, if we don't do it that way, He'll allow other things to happen. All for the end result of good, because we, end result, we look like God. We look like God. James 1 in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if, when we be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patient? And what is that going to be? Okay, you did wrong and you got punished. Okay, you patience about it. Well, what has that accomplished? What has that done? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. That's what God looks like. Put in the life of Jesus Christ right there at that verse. See the life of Jesus Christ. Patient. That's what He looked like. That's what God looks like. That's what He wants to look like. Can you do it? Can you have patience without going through the bad side? Of course. But what will God do to cause us to have patience to look like Him? Whatever He takes. Let me back up and ask you a question. You're a parent or a grandparent. Your child doesn't look like what your family looks like. You know, your family looks like this. And they're rebelling. And you want them to look like your family. What do you do? Probably in limited amounts and in some way. Whatever it takes. You're grounded. You're this. You're disciplined. You can't have this. You can't play with your toys. You can't watch television. You can't. You know, we do these things to afflictions upon them to come to the place that they get it. And they go, oh, I'm not looking like you want me to look. I'm not being patient, to use just the one phrase. Yeah. Yeah. So afflictions can be used to exercise our patience. Afflictions can also be used to make us fruitful in good works. John 15 in verse 2. The Gospel of John 15 in verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. That's positive. He wants us to have more fruit. And so He uses things. He, God, uses things. One more place. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11. Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasures. This is talking about our physical parents. but God for our profit. I read in the word God, but it says, but he, meaning God, for our profit, for our benefit, for our well-being, that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we look like God, that we be like God. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Of course not, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, by afflictions, by all of those kinds of things. He uses them to shape and mold us to look like he looks. Are they happy things? Of course not. Focus on the end result. I think it's pretty clear at this point that we can see that God has allowed afflictions, again, that word generic, for various reasons. God also does bring about chastening. Why? Well, for our good. I'd like to offer several reasons. And I think, first of all, it'd do us well to understand that it should be obviously clear that God does not delight in chastening. So why does he chasten us? I could show you several examples, and I'll just kind of point them out without really going through it, but just simply pointing it out. One example that we can see is that God found it necessary to bring judgment upon Judah. For example, the book of Lamentations. And I use that because this was real probably on a lot of our minds, because I think a lot of people have read it during this past week. And so you could go through the book of Lamentations again and see God brought judgment upon Judah for what they were doing, for the end result that he wanted them to be like he is. And so he brought chastisement upon them. He brought it upon them. That's real clear. In chapter 1 and verse 3, just reading that one verse, it says, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. God brought that upon them. That's chastisement. Yeah, there were these, and this nation came in and afflicted them. And we went through last time and we saw it was obvious. It was obvious. But God allowed this, and God, in that sense, brought it upon them. We can also see that it was not something that God wanted to do. He didn't want to do this. He needed to do this. There's a difference. You know, you see somebody who wants to punish somebody, that's one thing. But you see somebody who does not want to punish but will do it anyway because of the good of the person being punished, that's different. And that's where God was. So we do need to realize that when chastening is necessary, it is done for our good. Now, a question I think that we all need to ask ourselves is, do we believe that? So why chastisement? Let me put it that way. God did it to correct us. That the end result, it is for our good. But he did it to correct us. Hebrews 12 in verse 9. Hebrews 12 in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, our human fathers, they do so. They corrected us. They chastised us, to put that word, and we respect them for it. I mean, I remember being a child and hating to do things that were wrong and winding up getting the you know, the spanking or the timeout or the whatever it was. I hated that more than I hated that I'd done it wrong as a child until I came to realize that's wrong. You know, then I got to where I didn't want to do the wrong. I mean, that's maturity. You know what I'm saying? But I hated the getting the correction. Well, so did my parents, especially my dad. I mean, not so much my mom in a sense, because she never said it. But my dad used to tell me, I hate this. I hate this. And I've told that to little ones in my family also. I hate this. But I love you, you know, and so we do this. So why should we not expect the same from, as it says, the Father of spirits and submit to it? Another thing is God did it that we might be partakers of his holiness. We read that verse earlier. But the end result is, you know, we're going to be partakers of his holiness. Chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might partakers of his holiness. In other words, our human fathers did it for what seemed right or best to them at the time. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I understand that there were parents who haven't done it right. They did it for wrong reasons and all of that. I'm talking about parents who are typically, in our culture, in our society, I think most of them do things because they believe it's the best to do. Now, whether it is not my point. That's what I think a lot of them believe. Our Heavenly Father does it for a reason that far excels any earthly purpose. Another thing of why God has allowed chastisement or brought up on it is God did it that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. They receive it. That's what he wants it to bring about. This is what he wants to produce. Now, he knows how to do it. He knows the recipe of what is necessary. I mean, it's like somebody trying to bake a cake, you know, and you have no clue how to bake a cake. Well, I've eaten cake before, and I know it's got sugar, and I know it's got this, and I know it's got some of that, and you're trying to mix it all together. Well, you know what? That's how a lot of parenting is. They want this child to come out to be a cake, and they have no clue how to get it to there. God does. And so what he does it perfectly. And the end result is going to be what it is that he wants it to be. Now, I understand that we can rebel against it, and I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on God's part. I'm going to say this in this way. I don't care, no matter how you look at it, the experience is unpleasant. You know, if you're on the receiving end, the end, you know, the experience, the going through it is unpleasant. But in the long run, we benefit by both afflictions and chastening. Now, not while we're going through it, of course, unless we read these verses and we focus ourselves on these verses and we have a, you know, like a cheat sheet. You know, you're going through something, you go, okay, I'm being afflicted, I'm being chastened for whatever reason, and you read these positive things, the end result is this, end result is this. Then you start looking at yourself in a different way. And you start looking at the chastisement or the afflictions in a different way. We don't tend to do that. But we need to. God uses afflictions and chastening to train us in the way that we should go. I mean, after all, isn't that what good parents do? Of course it is. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up the child in the way he should go. And when he's old, when he's mature, he will not depart from it. God does the same principle. Now, again, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God will use whatever is available to him, what's not available to God, but we go back and ask, do we believe that God would use whatever is available to him, that the end result was in dealing with us as his children, that he will do whatever he can use to get us to that end result, even spanking us or even putting us in time out or even whatever the case may be. Do we believe he would do that just like any good parent would do? Well, of course we do. And the thing is, he knows exactly what to do in every situation, which is exactly the right thing to do. To me, there is no question whether we like this or we don't like this. The Bible clearly teaches the chastening of the Lord in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are examples that he does it in both Old Testament and New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations just to show you. Just a couple. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. It's not the only one. It's just a example. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. That's what it says. Proverbs 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as the father the son in whom he delights. Very clear. Old Testament, here just two examples, there are others. Let me give an example in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wow. He does it so that we're not going to be condemned with the world. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you would even do this. No, I don't like it, but, you know, I don't like the experience. I'd like to have this patience and give it to me now, but you know, that's not the way it happens. Revelation 3 and 19. Revelation 3 and 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. No, it's be like the end result is just do what I want you to do. If you will just obey me, the end result is going to be absolutely wonderful. I promise you. You know, he's telling us this as a parent. But I want this for you, and therefore I'm going to do what I necessarily need to do to get you to this place. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read several verses here to make a point. And the point that I want to show here is that all of God's children experience chastening. Verse 4. Hebrews 12 and verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Is that necessary? It's a question. Is it an attitude that we're to do that in that way? It says we haven't. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Well, a lot of them are called prisoners that are not chastened by their parents, not in any right way at all. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chasing for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Brethren, God's chastening cannot be really questioned by anyone who really believes the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's there. So when afflictions or chastening comes, and they will, what is to be our reaction? James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. God uses afflictions and chastening to bring us to perfection. I didn't say that it felt good. I want us to focus on why God would do it. Not the doing it, but why would He do it? Because He loves us. We are His children. He wants us to be in His family. He wants us. He desires so greatly that He'll even fight against us. For us. And so the end result of what we need to do is we need to thank God. We need to praise God, and we need to bless His holy name. That He loves us so much that His desire is to bring us to perfection, children in the family of God. And the ironic blessing, number 6, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless you all.